That's going to come and read to us from Romans 8 this morning, and then we'll share from that. So if you just want to grab your seats, and the words will be up on the screen for Romans 8. Thanks, Matt.
Life in the Spirit. We're reading Romans 8, 1 to 30. So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So, even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. The future glory. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. The Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Amen.
Yes, that's a very big reading. That's not the whole of Romans 8. And there's a lot more there we could follow through. But I heard it said before that if you're ever going to be stranded on a island for a long period of time, then Romans 8, or particularly 7 and 8, would be a great part of the Bible just to have with you. If that's all you could have out of Scripture, it'd be great because it's so there's so much in it. And we're going to try and do a little bit of justice today, but obviously there are so many layers of sermons that we can peel away from that. If you haven't already, there will be handouts on your table. If there's not enough on your tables, that's been tables of two. There's plenty of other, just come and steal them off the other tables. That'd be fine. Just a guideline to help you this morning, create your shopping list for after church so that you've don't forget the milk, eggs and bread. But also a takeaway, of course, from here. Sometimes we can feel a little bit trapped in life, can't we? Do you feel a bit trapped? Sometimes we're trapped by things like the responsibilities of parenthood, mortgages, mortgage repayments, debt, relationships, sickness, emotions, depression, so much and so, you know, there's so many other sermon writing never seems to end sometimes in my world. We can be trapped by many things that come our way. And sometimes we desire freedom. We look forward to the day that the house will be paid off, the kids will be contributing adults in the world, the debt will no longer be a thing, that maybe sickness won't be a thing in our lives. Last Friday, I was invited to meet with a family who are grieving the loss of their mum. And we got to sit down and just have a conversation, talk about how do we say farewell? How do we actually say goodbye to a loved one in those moments? And it was great conversation backwards and forwards, great relationships, great memories. And I kind of walked away from that thinking we've heard a lot of, and when we hear it at the end of someone's life, where quite often people will say a lot of positive things, but we wonder about the challenges and the struggles that person may or may not have faced in life, some of the challenges that we go through on a daily basis. We think of Jesus' calling, and this sort of caught me this week when I heard it. Jesus' calling was always going to have a birth, a death, and a resurrection. That was his calling. He was always going to have those things. And we could look at his life and think, wow, what an amazing character or amazing figure to look up to. But he still had to go through these very distinct seasons of life, a birth, a death, and a resurrection. Quite challenging. At moments in our lives, I think sometimes we experience birth, death, and resurrection type experiences, don't we? Some highs, some lows, and some challenges as we go along that. The Bible teaches us that there are three enemies that are trying to mess up your life. Three enemies that want to kill your soul, they want to steal your joy, and destroy your relationships. The Bible calls these enemies, or you can find it in Scripture, the world, the devil, but even our own flesh. The world, the devil, and our own flesh. The world comes around you, Satan comes against you, and there's this battle that rages within you. And we've heard a lot about that in Romans there this morning. While I could expand on all three, I'm sure you don't want to sit here for hours on end, so I'm not going to dive into all three. I want to talk about what I think could be your biggest enemy, or actually my biggest enemy, and that would be you or me. We're our own biggest enemy sometimes in life, aren't we? Yep, you'd agree with that? Biggest enemy. You're the biggest enemy. I'm the biggest enemy. So do we want to know how to be set free from that, don't we? We want to look to that. We're going to look to Scripture this morning that doesn't involve death, because we don't want that to be the solution. And we don't look at trying to run away from it, because unfortunately we can try and run away from our problems, but if our biggest problem is us, then we take us, or I take me with me no matter where I go. I go on holidays, I think I'm, you know, going to escape, you know, things for a bit, but I'm there with me. Can't escape that. I'm there as well. The Bible talks about our natures within, the old nature that brought into everything that was sold and advertised to us as fun. It encourages us to pursue what is convenient, easy, but quite often self-destructive and unhealthy for us. To prepare a good meal takes time, doesn't it? You've got to get good ingredients. You've got to study the recipe. If you're like me, you've got to actually have an instruction manual in front of you to work through to get to that point in time. But it takes time to prepare for that. But if you want a convenient meal, something that's easy, you go through McDonald's drive-thru and they throw it through your window at you. Hey, how convenient is that? We all know it's no good for us. It tastes good as it goes through your mouth. I think it does. I like the, you know, sweet taste and all that unhealthy Big Mac sauce. I love Big Mac sauce. I even dip my chips in it. That's how bad it is. But we know it's not good for us. Sometimes the easy things aren't there. Weapons of self-destruction that can come against us, and there's a list here on the screen. Shame, uncontrolled thoughts, compulsions, fear, hopelessness, bitterness, and insecurity. Just some of the things that can really bring destruction upon our lives. Some of the challenges that we each go through. And I wonder if there's things on that list that really speak out to you. But one of the classic passages on dealing with these weapons of self-destruction is Romans 7 and 8. We looked at Romans 8 today. Romans 7 explains that these seven things, what these seven things do to your life. But Romans 8 in somewhat gives us some of the answers and some of the antidotes, the prescription of how we can work through that. At the end of Romans 7, Paul says this. He says, does someone want to read that up on the screen?
What a miserable person I am. I've tried everything and nothing helps. Who will free me from this life dominated by sin?
Do you sometimes, I like that someone like Paul has written these words. Because we can relate to Paul, can't we? We look at this guy who had an amazing transformation experience. He went out and spread the gospel around that whole region. He went to jail for his faith. Yet he pens words like this, stuff that I can relate to, that I can connect with. He struggles, there's challenges in life for him. What a miserable person of them. I've watched Oprah Winfrey. I've been to Tony Robbins seminars. I've read Dr. Phil. And none of these things seem to be making a difference, seem to be, if not, getting worse. No, I haven't been to any of them, FYI. But you could read that into it. Notice he does say, what will send me free? Because the answer to the problem inside you, the mess-ups in your life that takes place, the things that need to be changed, is not a pill, it's not a program, it's not a poem, it is Jesus Christ and His Spirit's work inside us each. That will never be perfected this side of eternity. But there's a work that takes place, a transformation that takes place. So, we want some practical stuff, yeah? How can I be free from me? First step that I'm going to... First step in becoming set free from me is I must remind myself daily what Jesus did for me. That's number one there on your handout. I must remind myself daily what Jesus did for me. In preparing this, again, this is not my material. I'm drawing this from Rick Warren's teaching, but even for myself, reading that, I'm just like, oh, duh. Why do I miss sometimes some of the most practical steps in life, eh? Some of the practical steps. Remind myself daily what Jesus did for me. What a gift of what He's given to us. Romans 8, 1 to 4 first says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. No condemnation means God doesn't judge you for the things you've done wrong if you've trusted Jesus, because Jesus took on all that judgment on the cross. Isn't that good? It is good, isn't it? He doesn't have to judge you because Jesus was judged. He doesn't have to condemn you because Jesus was condemned. Jesus took the rap. He paid your penalty. He did your time for you. So we can remind ourselves of what he's done for us. The whole passage is talking about people who's given their life to Jesus. It does not say that after I become a Christian, suddenly everything magical disappears and I won't sin ever again, I won't stuff up, life's going to be peaches and cream. No, it doesn't say that. We wish sometimes it did, don't we? You think, when I become a Christian, life's going to be so much easier. Relationships are going to be so much easier. Parenting's going to be so much easier. No, that's not the case. That is not the case. However, the power of the Holy Spirit works within us. Because the next verses say, for the power of the life-giving Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. What does that mean? Because I'm a believer, I have Jesus, I have a new power that is greater than my own willpower. You know what? I go past Dobinson's Bakery. Do you ever know what Dobinson's Bakery is? I walk past there quite regularly and I haven't got much willpower. Their sausage rolls, have you ever had their sausage rolls? They are just like amazing on a whole other level. And they're not as if they're a tiny little snack size. They're like a feast. But I've got to get two. I can't just get one. Hey, no willpower. See him in the office on Wednesday, goes, we've brought lunch in, but do you feel like going to Dobinson's? Oh, no, I want to have my toasted ham and cheese sandwich. Sure, let's go. I've got no willpower. I've got no willpower. Other words, I can't do this stuff on my own. I can try and live a life of faith and you know, but I can't do it on my own. We want independence. And I think one of the things that society creates in us now is to live independent lives. You know, to live very independent lives. Look at me, I'm confident, I'm controlled. Everything got more life together. But that's not the case. We need to be curious, like I talked about this morning, of the thing called the Holy Spirit. Do you fully understand the Holy Spirit's work in your life? I don't. Not at all. But why not be curious about it, hey? Be curious of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Remind ourselves that we've been given a greater power than my own willpower. So remind ourselves daily what Jesus did for us. The second point there, I ask the Holy Spirit to give me better thoughts. This is one of those second and permanent changes in our life. Ask through prayer, and if you ask through prayer, will he answer? Of course he will. So we've got to ask him. Romans 8, 5 to 6 says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So we've got two kind of mindsets, two kind of natures at work here. We've got the old nature, the nature before we accepted Christ, and there's the mindset of the Holy Spirit. Quite often we might live as a bit of a pendulum between the two because we're attracted to the old nature. We're attracted to that lure. But we're encouraged to fix our eyes on the Spirit and to set our hearts in that part. The next part of Romans 8 says, the mind of the sinful man is death. That means it's self-destructive. Thoughts that you come up with yourself are going to tend to be more self-destructive. But the mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Life and peace. How many of us want life, to live a life of peace? I do. I would. I would like to have a life of peace, and it's all about the mindset we choose. The economy may not change. Problems around us and within us might not change, but our mindset can change. We can fix our eyes and thoughts towards him and apply them to our life. Third point, I realize that I have a new ability to say no. I have a new ability to say no to my wife when she wants me to go to Dobinson's. As a believer, I gain the... She does it for me. She doesn't overly like all this stuff. Just to clarify, she's not addicted to it. Me. Yes, just to clarify, just so that I walk out of here, it's going to be safe at home. As a believer, I gain the power to reject self-destruction, destructive behaviours. daily, moving beyond the mere willpower and accessing a new ability to say no by God's power. It's part of our personal growth and our own well-being to be able to say no. I'm not good at saying no. Okay, I like to say yes. It's hard to say no. But we've been given a new willpower to do that. Galatians 5:16 says, let the Spirit, actually, does someone want to read that?
Let the Spirit direct your lives, and you will not satisfy the desires of the old human nature.
Thanks, Anne. If we let the Spirit live through me, does it say that I won't have those desires? No, it doesn't. No, it says I won't satisfy those desires. In other words, the same desires will be there I had before I become a Christian, but do I fulfill them? No, because I have a new power inside of me, and it's not just willpower anymore. We've got the Spirit at work within us. This is the good news of Romans 8 and the next verse 9. It says, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are now controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, and anybody who does not have the Spirit of God living in them does not belong to Christ. Let's stop here and explain this. God is Trinity, right? We're an organization or a movement, I should say, that believes that the Trinity, which is the three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. When you get or ask Jesus to come into your life, you've got the whole Trinity, all of God. You've got the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit work within us. You ever thought about that before? Sometimes we think about, you know, the Spirit of work within us, you think, oh, I've got, you know, one third of the Godhead working within me. It's not the case. We actually get the Godhead through Spirit working within us. Think about that. It's not a little bit of God. It's the whole lot of God at once. But he says that because I have this, I now have a new ability to say no. And it says, so dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation anymore to your old sinful nature to do what it begs you to do. So this is how God sets me free from my compulsions. Before, when I felt compelled to do something, I did it. I didn't have any except willpower to stop myself. But now we've got a new mindset to be able to say no, to be able to move in a different direction, to say no to the old nature. The fourth habit, I need to turn my thoughts to God whenever I'm afraid. This is how God's Spirit sets me free from the attitude of fear. Romans 8:14-16 says, for the Spirit God gives you does not make you slaves and causes you to be afraid. Instead, the Spirit makes you God's children, and by the Spirit's power we cry out to God, Father, my Father, which is actually an Aramaic word for Abba. It's the basic and intimate form of Father, of Daddy, or my Daddy. We cry out. God's Spirit joins himself to our spirit to declare that we are children of God, so that we don't need to be afraid. When I was a child, when I'd be afraid at night, I'd yell out to my dad. Why would I do that? Not Mum? Probably because Dad was that figure in my life that, my dad wasn't a massive, you know, big muscle man or anything like that, but there was something in him that I would feel safe. I'd feel satisfied when I was nearest him. And this is exactly what God tells you to do when you're afraid. Stop focusing on the fear, but to focus on the Father. To move from the fear to the Father. Now, I'm not going to say that all of a sudden the fear is going to evaporate and it's not going to be there, because fear is a real emotion that we experience, isn't it, in life? It varies things, you know. There's many different fears. But if we just focus on our fears and don't give thought to the Father's work around us, then we're just going to focus on nothing but our fears. That's going to grab our attention. The fifth thing, focus on the long term, not the short term. And this is one of the things that as Christians, we can win hands down, can't we? Because when we think in terms of long term, we call it eternity. We call it eternity. We're working towards eternity. We're already on a path living in eternity. If we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we're already living in that space of eternity. Sure, we've got some stuff that's got to happen before we see the full extent of that, But that's what we believe. We live in the light of eternity. Romans 8, 17 to 18 talks about focusing on the long term. It talks about the promises of God. And it says, since we are his children, we will possess, the blessings he keeps for his family. And we will also possess what with Christ, what God has kept for him. Where it says will, that equals future. Can refer or infer future. It goes on to say, for if we share Christ's sufferings, we will also share his glory. I consider that what we suffer at this present time cannot be compared, so it's small potatoes in comparison, with all the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Isn't that even one verse you could take away and ponder this week alone, couldn't we? Sort of one of those things you could hang on to. And it's there on your sheets to do that. What we experience now cannot be compared to all that's going to be revealed to us. He's saying, you know what? It's not always going to be easy living for Christ. It's not always going to be an easy journey. You're not always going to do the right thing. But the long-term benefit is going to outlast the small challenges that we go through now. And I don't downplay those challenges, because while I say small challenges, right now, you know, the things that we experience seems quite large, doesn't it, in our lives? But ultimately, that's what it says to us. Number six, the sixth habit to remind myself that God is good and in control. To remind ourselves that God is good and he's in control. This is how God sets us free from that self-destruction weapon of bitterness. I remind myself that God is good and he's in control. Now, I don't have the time to get into this, but in verses 19 to 25, Paul describes how sin has damaged the world. Everything in the world has lost its original purpose. And we kind of get that, you know, when you live through the narrative of Genesis, God made it all perfect, the fall, and then all of a sudden from there we had a bit of a windy track. There was no straight paths. We followed Google Maps instead of the old school map and went, you know, to Perth via Brisbane or something like that, you know? It just seems, life seemed a bit complicated from that. But in verse 20 it says, everything created is subject to frustration, waiting to be liberated, so to be set free from its bondage to decay. All of creation groans in pain like childbirth, and we groan inwardly. So this is talking about hard stuff, tough, difficult. Why is life so hard? The environment itself is grieving the original purpose that God had set out for us. He says that the result of living in the broken world is pain, and the result of the pain can be bitterness. I don't know about you, but when I'm unwell, particularly if I'm in pain, I'm not a pleasant person to be around. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. Man flu is a real thing, isn't it, Matt? Absolutely. We're not. It's easy to sit in bitterness. Like, why is this happening to me? Why is it? It's just challenging. But in verse 26, so to deal with this weapon of bitterness is to remind yourself that God is good and he's in control still. In verse 26, 27, the Spirit helps us with our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself speaks to God for us. Spirit speaks to God for us. God is praying to himself on our behalf. Exactly. When I was reading that this week, I was like, hang on a sec. God is praying to himself on our behalf. It goes on, so the Spirit of God prays for us and even begs God for us with deep feelings that words cannot explain. God sees what's in our heart, and the Spirit speaks to God for his people in the way that God wants. That's something to take away today. Because sometimes our bitterness, we want to find those words to pray, don't we? You know, in sickness and you're like miserable and cranky, you're like, I don't want to pray. I want to sit here and be miserable. But you know what? If there's someone not there praying for us, God is already praying for us to himself on our behalf. That's a promise. That's the word. That's not me making it up. That's what's recorded in his word. The second thing to remember is God's using everything in my life for good. And we this verse gets thrown out a lot, and I really say this cautiously. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." It's not all good, but God is using it all for good. And that's one of those challenging promises, isn't it, in Scripture? Where we go, you know what? Life sucks right now, but God's working out for good, so it's all going to be okay. Exactly. You sit in those moments, don't you, and go, I don't see the goodness of God in this at all. But sometimes when we walk beyond that, you look back and you go, actually, God was at work in that. I just couldn't see it at the time. I needed to be able to stand back now and look back and go, actually, God was doing X, Y, and Z. Sometimes we've got to remind ourselves of that. Sometimes we can't even do that, can we? Some of the challenges of the things that have happened, you look back and go, that doesn't make sense. I can't make sense of that. But we can look to him and go, actually, you know what? I don't understand God. You do. And whatever purpose that you want through that, let's hope that it'll come to fruition as your promise is. Seventh habit is this, seventh and final, is trust that God will never stop loving me. Trust that God will never stop loving you. Hold on to that. Trust that God will never stop. We are part of his family, and he cannot not love his family. Don't you love that about Scripture? You know, I think if God was going to give up on his people, he would have done that prior to Noah. You know, way back then, he would have given up. But how many times through Scripture we say God breaks through and meets his people where they're at? God breaks through again. Hey, they've stuffed up, but breaks through again. God already knows what we've done, what we're doing, and what we're going to do. But he doesn't stop loving us. We're part of the family. Romans 8:38 to 39 says, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from his love. Death can't and life can't. The angels can't, the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries for tomorrow, and even the power of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever is ever able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed through Christ Jesus our Lord. I haven't heard that version before. I don't even know what version it is. What is it? NLT, right. I thought it was The Message. But what a... You know, just the emphasis that we cannot be separated from God's love. I may lose things in life. We may lose different things, but one thing we can't lose is God's love for us. What do we do? Highlight. I remind myself every day for what Jesus did for me. I ask the Holy Spirit to give me better thoughts. I realize that I have a new ability to say no. I turn my thoughts to God whenever I'm afraid. I focus on the long term, not the short term, and I remind myself that God is good and in control. And finally, I trust that God will never stop loving me. Is that good words? Yeah. Something to take this week to hold on to. How can we be set free from ourselves? Doesn't mean it's going to be an easy antidote, by no means, but God is at work, and that's what we hold on to today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we just thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are committed to continually reveal to us your promises, to guide our hearts to be transformed by you, that we will not be condemned, but nothing but eternally loved before you, Lord. So God, while we say and hear these words today, while we write down these notes, take these sheets away, Father, may we just be able to be reminded by your Spirit at work within us, God, the Trinity at work within us, of the promise that we need to hold on to this week so that we can be transformed but set free from the challenges that we each face. God, I just pray for us each that you will do a new work in our lives this week, whatever that may look like, that we will see your fingerprints written across our heart, and secure in you today, we pray. Amen. I'll leave you these final words this morning. Go out into the world, trust in this reality that you matter to God as people who practice celebration with eyes to see those who need a hand. Go out this week and dream dreams and pursue visions and speak of God's goodness in the words of those who need to hear it. And may the God who breathed life into creation be your delight. May Christ Jesus give hope to your dreaming. May the Holy Spirit, your advocate and supporter, set your heart ablaze with a passion for peace. In the name of Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Amen. Bless you each. Really good to share today with you. Hope you have a great week and we'll see you again shortly.